Thou art watching the steps that we take. Many soon will follow in the choices that we make. So let us then be faithful to be what we should be, and leave a good example that they might clearly see. Be an example of the believer in word and in conduct. Be steadfast in love and faith and purity of life for those behind us. Let us stand within the gap and make a difference in their lives. Be an example to follow Christ. Let us then be watching the weary day by day. Let us to encourage and to lead them in the way, to run the race with patience. On Jesus fix our eyes and challenge them to excellence, that they might win the prize. Be an example of the believer in word and in conduct. Be steadfast in love and faith and purity of life for those behind us. Let us stand within the gap and make a difference in their lives. Be an example to follow Christ.
For all who were involved in the music today, it was glorifying to the Lord. I thank Rebecca and for playing piano, and good to have Abby here today. Also, how many of you remember these two ladies who were with us before? Okay, you made an impact. So they are visiting today. Good to have them coming through the area. And then Josh, who I've not met before today, you were here one time though, right? For Trevor's wedding, Trevor and Ashley, but Josh is also visiting in the area too. So good to have you folks coming through. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start there. I want to say thank you to those who have family with some meals. It's been a huge blessing. I have been having to put some time food ready. Should I just turn this off, or is it my battery? Let me just look. Two bars. Where was I? I've had been putting some time into getting food ready for Liz, because she's kind of on a unique diet right now with some blood pressure things that she's working through. And so having the food coming in from the outside for all the kids and me to eat has been a huge, huge blessing. And I want to say thank you for that. We are doing pretty well. She's trying to stay put a lot on the bed and just rest after the baby being born. I'm doing okay with sleep, but losing some. But I am thankful that I am preaching today, because I don't struggle falling asleep when I'm preaching. And so, thank you, praise the Lord, for this opportunity today. All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 6 to start off, and I just want to reference this as we get back into the subject of everyday evangelism. I thought, here we go. I have an opportunity to preach. I don't have much to say, so let's go review something. And something that we went through at the beginning of the year was everyday evangelism. We've had it up on the screen to remind ourselves of the need for us to be constantly looking at the souls around us and making a difference in their lives. Everyday evangelism is very important. So we could title this today, Everyday Evangelism in Action. I used something similar to that before, but I like that. Let's call it in action, because I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6 and remind ourselves of some of those thoughts about every day making an impact and every day seeking out souls, every day evangelizing, and then go over to John chapter 4, where we see Jesus doing it. We see it in action with Jesus and the woman at the well. And so we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to remind you that verses 10 through 17 picture the Christian soldier, and he is in a defensive position. Remember, we talked about that a little bit. I'm not going to take time to read all the verses, but Paul is telling us to be strong in the Lord and to take on the whole armor of God, and he starts going through the various armor and what they all represent. We could spend time going through that. But what we zeroed in on in talking about the gospel is the preparation of the gospel of peace, the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we find that there in verse 16. Okay? No, sorry. Where did it go? Someone say it. 15, thank you. Okay, I glanced at it and then I lost it again on that page. So what is the idea there? Remember that it's being fully prepared. You're having your feet in that position, that defensive position that is firm, it's solid, it's grounded in the gospel. And we understood and recognized that very much we see this soldier here in that context of defense. But soldiers aren't just on defense. They also have an offensive role. And I like to think about this verse, though it has a defensive application, also it has an offensive application. I like to think about that when it comes to the subject of evangelism. And so how about our feet when they are on offense? What is taking place? And what can we glean from that? So all of the armor is necessary for the soldier, whether in defense or offense. And you're not going to stand in your sandals on defense and then take them off when it's time to go on offense. In other words, there's offensive application here for us to glean from. And so that is what I would like to call, as we've already done in the past, everyday evangelism. Being ready, fully ready, always ready to give the gospel. And this is something that everyone in our church needs to embrace, the lifestyle of everyday evangelism. What is it? It's an evangelistic mindset. It's employing all possible normal interactions that you have with people for the gospel. I was encouraged during DBS time to hear a testimony of someone who just took a normal interaction and used it for the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. That's the mindset that it's going to take. Do you go into your interactions looking for an opportunity to speak a word for the Lord? It's making the gospel the supreme purpose of one's relating with others. It is always trying to point a conversation to the gospel. In short, we could call it this, it's a spirit filled Christian. And so we spent time back at the beginning of the year when we covered this topic thinking through how the Christian soldier who is on offense needs to be involved in what we would call everyday evangelism, and everyday evangelism is something that requires everyone to be involved in. Everyday evangelism requires everyone. It's your feet, it's my feet, his feet, her feet, all of our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should be prepared when on offense to give the gospel. We need to have those sandals strapped on and be ready. So our job every day is to share the gospel of peace. It's something that requires every one of us to be involved in. But then also it requires readiness, as is quite obvious there, the preparation of the gospel, being shod with the preparation. There's an implied readiness there. In the idea of shod, to put something on, to tie it up and bind those sandals on. But then the preparation is a very similar word, again, meaning readiness, state of being ready. And so we have to recognize today that there's a requirement there of readiness for each one of us. We notice that the gospel is ready. It's always ready. It always is powerful to save people. It can save people. The power of the gospel is real, and it is ready for us to use it. Also, we notice that the harvest is ready. I think we'll talk about that a little here later as we get into John chapter 4, because you can't avoid it. But we are surrounded with a harvest that is ready to be taken and ready to be brought in. So the question is, will then we be ready? And so everyday evangelism requires everyone. It requires readiness, and it also requires the gospel of peace. It comes back to the gospel. The message of the gospel is the only thing that can truly bring peace to our souls. A believer knows that that is true because you don't find that peace anywhere else. But you may be here today without the Lord. You may not be a believer yet. Have you found, will you find, rather, that it is Jesus who can only bring you that peace? It requires the gospel. So others need to be able to, well, let me say this first. You better be stable in the gospel yourself. Do you know you're saved? And can you explain the gospel to someone else? You better be stable in the gospel yourself, or your feet are not going to be shod. They're not going to be ready. But then others need to be able to recognize our stability in the gospel. As people are analyzing our lives and they're watching our example, as we are being an example, they need to be able to recognize that we are firm. We are planted. Our feet are ready for the battle. Are you showing that to others? They need to see a Christian who is confident in his faith, joyful in his disposition, and grounded in the love and forgiveness of God. That last thing is very important, being grounded in the love and forgiveness of God. There's some people who beat themselves up all the time because they feel like they can just never measure up to being good enough for God, and they may even be saved. But we need to be grounded in the love and the forgiveness of God, knowing God loves me even though I'm a sinner, even though I mess up all the time. God has forgiven me. Even though it's up here, I got it here. I understand that this isn't just something we say in church, our sins are forgiven and different things. No, I have taken that as my own. I'm not going to live in false guilt anymore. I recognize that God has forgiven me. I'm grounded in the love and the forgiveness of God. And so those are some of the things we covered in everyday evangelism, and we recognize that we must embrace this commission to share the gospel every day. Turn over to John chapter 4 now. And I would like to see it in action a little bit. I would like to spend some time with Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, as Jesus was just taking an everyday thing that came up and using it to make a difference in somebody's life. To using it to make a difference for their eternity. Everyday evangelism in action. And this is what we must embrace. I'm burdened to get this back in our minds, because when's the last time you reached out to your top fives? When's the last time you had a burden for them? Friends, have we lost some of that? since the start of the year? Have we kind of lost some contact? Now, life situations change, and maybe someone moves away and all that. I understand. But let's take from this morning a revival of reaching out to those that God has put into our lives and given us the commission to reach. Let's revive the concept of every one of us having at least top five people, a top five on our list of people that we're trying to reach for the Lord. Let's do that today. So in John chapter 4, we do see that story of Jesus at the well. Let's read through the passage, and then we'll pick out some practical things to go home with. John chapter 4, verse 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto him, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's continue reading. I don't know how much of this we'll get through, but it's good context. It says, continues on in verse 31, In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye were entered into their labors. Let's pause there. There's a lot there, of course. We read an extensive amount, and so much that I wish we could dig into deeply. But we'll have to just cover it on the surface this morning as we see a little of what Jesus was doing, taking the concept of everyday evangelism, putting it into action, and using it with the people he met. Number one, I want you to notice with me simply the need for everyday evangelism. We see it here mentioned in verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, why was that? I believe it was for two reasons. Number one, geographically. Okay, if you have Israel here, maybe the Mediterranean Sea over here and the Jordan River right here, the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee up here. All right, you have Judea in between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, this area of Judea. And then up here you have Galilee, of course, but what's right in the middle? It's Samaria. And if you're going to go from Jerusalem, Judea area, up to the cities of Galilee, you're going to go one of two ways. Either you're going to go through Samaria, or you're going to cross over the Jordan River for a little bit and then cut back over to get up to Galilee area. So you had to make a choice. And it says that he must needs go through. The shortest way, the quickest way, geographically, was of course to go right through Samaria. And so there was a geographical reason for sake of time, maybe, or just logistically, it was best to go through Samaria. But I believe that there's a second reason that was even deeper. And obviously, it's the spiritual reason. There was a need here that he go through Samaria because there would be an opportunity to meet this woman and change her life. So we need to remember that there are spiritual reasons of why things happen in our lives. And we may meet somebody and just lose an opportunity if we're not spiritually minded, if we're not spirit-filled. There is a need, a spiritual need, that's all around us. Do you recognize that today? The spiritual need. What is it? Obviously, people are lost without Christ. They have not come to know the love and forgiveness of God. They need Jesus in their lives. It's Jesus that makes the difference. They've not found him yet. We're working in a spiritual realm here, folks. That's what we're talking about. And there is a spiritual need all around us. Do you see that today? There are many physical needs that we have to take care of day after day. I feel like I'm spending a lot of time on that right now. We go to work. We have things on the job site to take care of that are very much physical. But there is, within all those physical things, a spiritual need as well. Whether I'm getting something ready for my kids at home or whether you're taking care of a situation that comes up at work, these boxes are not in the right place or that order is not correct or whatever, You may be dealing with a lot of physical things, but behind all of them are spiritual needs. Somebody gets frustrated about something. Well, you have to now deal with that. Or someone doesn't understand. Well, you're working in the spiritual realm now. We have to recognize that there is a spiritual need all around us. Let me ask you a question. Do you actually go out of your way sometimes to avoid a confrontation? Now, let me say it this way. Do you go out of your way to avoid a confrontation dealing with the gospel, dealing with spiritual things? I understand we need to be careful not to get in a fight. We need to be careful to avoid certain types of confrontation. But what I'm asking is, do you cross over the Jordan River? Because you want to stay out of Samaria. You see, Jesus didn't do that. He did not go out of his way to avoid this woman because, say, she was a Samaritan. Or because it wasn't convenient right now for him. But do we actually do that sometimes? I believe we do. And we need to this morning search our lives and let the Lord have his way in that area. We should not be crossing over the Jordan River to get away from sharing the gospel. And so recognize this morning, number one, the need. He needed to go through Samaria because there was a soul. And you may need to have a flat tire this week because of a soul. You may need to have an unexpected doctor's appointment because of a soul. There is a spiritual need, and let's keep that in mind. So number one, the need in verse 4. Number two, I want to just glance over the passage more as a whole and see some obstacles that we might experience as we are practicing everyday evangelism. I don't have references written down for all this, so you'll have to just kind of glance over it and think over it as a whole with me. But first of all, notice that she, I was trying to think how you say this properly. I wrote down she was accusative, but that's a grammatical term. She would accuse him, okay? That's what I'm getting at. Maybe that is the right way to say it, but accusative or whatever, I don't know. But she would very much, in some of the things she was saying, you see, like, she was kind of attacking him. You notice that? Accusing him of this, accusing him of that. Why? Well, because of the animosity that was between the Jews and the Samaritans. Notice, for instance, let's see what verse was that. Wherever it says there that she said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She didn't say, now, the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews, and you're a Jew, and we don't do that. Now, that was true. But she accused the Jews first of having no dealings with the Samaritans. In other words, she was the victim. The Samaritans were the outcasts. And very much, I would say they were the victims. They were kind of a mixed race. They were kind of the northern tribes of Israel. They weren't the pure Jews that lived in the south, in Judea. And so the Jews then naturally looked down on the Samaritans. And they kind of started it all, I would say. Maybe that's debatable. But she said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus was the Jew in this conversation. And so it was very much accusing him right away of all the things that come along with the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles and how they don't get along. You see it in some other ways in the passage. I'll let you find it as you think about it a little more. But I just noticed as I was reading over it that she wasn't really easy to get along with right off, was she? Just kind of accusing him of different things, things that he hadn't even done, you know? All the things going back through the decades with the Jews and the Samaritans. She probably looked at herself as the victim and as he the perpetrator. So that's the kind of obstacle that Jesus met right off in this encounter. That happens for us too sometimes. When we are trying to practice everyday evangelism, we will find ourselves very quickly in situations where we are kind of stereotyped, labeled as this or that because of our faith. And so expect that. Understand that it's going to be an obstacle that's there, and move forward with it anyway. That's what we see Jesus did. He was accused. She was very much labeling him and stereotyping him like all the other Jews, but yet he worked through that and moved forward with her in the conversation. And so we need to be ready for that. I think of one thing that we will often encounter in everyday evangelism is people saying that all Christians are hypocrites. How many of you have gotten that before as you witnessed? Okay, yeah, many of us have. I remember one lady in particular that I was talking to one time, and she was just all about that line of attack, and she wouldn't trust any Christian anymore. That's sad, and she might have had good reason for it. But that is something that we need to be aware of as we are trying to reach out to others, that we are going to be accused of things, we are going to be labeled, and you just have to be ready for that. And you need to pray for the Lord's strength and wisdom as you work past that. But expect it up front. It's an obstacle we will encounter. Christians are hypocrites. Christians don't keep your word. A Christian businessman did me wrong one time, and I'll never trust another Christian. Well, that can be repaired. Don't give up in your everyday evangelism. Don't shy away from that. Just expect some of it. And keep using the power of the gospel to make a difference. So that was something we noticed happening here. But I believe also, though you can't hear voice inflection and everything, I believe as you read the words that are here that she was even a little sarcastic with him. Notice that in verse 11 and 12. I wrote that reference down. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So Jesus was, you know, trying to change the situation a little bit in verse 10 and went into living water, kind of perk her interest a little bit. But then, boy, she wanted to come right back and be sarcastic, I believe. Like, hey, how are you? Better than our father, Jacob. Not yours, not the Jews. He's ours. He gave us this well. He drank from it himself. We're better than the Jews, kind of thing. No, you're not better. You're not better. It was her point. You're not better than our father Jacob. He gave us this well, and she was dealing with him very sarcastically. So notice that. That's another thing, another obstacle we're probably going to face as we are sharing the gospel. People aren't going to take us seriously. It's going to take a little time to convince them that there's something different about us. Don't let that discourage you. Don't just write it off immediately and say, well, I'm not going to have any part in that then. I can't deal with people being sarcastic with me. We need to trust the Lord through that. She did that to the Lord. And we will face that as well. But then also notice how skeptical she was. She was very skeptical also. Jesus went on and said, whosoever drinketh this water, verse 13, shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come to draw. She may have even still been sarcastic there, I don't know. But Jesus said unto her, Then it's interesting, go call thy husband and come hither. Could you imagine what she was feeling in that moment and what she was thinking when he said that? And this is where the conversation really started to turn and really started to draw her in and get her attention. Go call thy husband. She knew that this wasn't something she wanted to get into right now. Before it was fine, you know, the Jews and the Samaritans, and we don't like them, they don't like us, and but then, wait a second, you're getting a little too personal. This is where her spirit, I believe, really started to change in the conversation. Go call thy husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and him whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst thou truly. He complimented her there. You're right. You're speaking the truth. And so she says, how do you know the truth? I mean, how do you know that I'm speaking the truth? This is really crazy. This is wild. Notice she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she was very skeptical at this point. He was talking about living water. She was skeptical back there. How do you know all this about me? She was very skeptical. You must be a prophet. And so notice that we're going to encounter people that label us in everyday evangelism. We're going to have an obstacle of people that are being very sarcastic with us and just not taking our words seriously. But we're also going to encounter people who are very skeptical. You start giving them the truth and maybe their spirit softens a little bit more, but they just question everything. Why? Because faith is not an easy thing for many people. In fact, most people. They don't like that. They don't want to just trust everything to someone else. And so she was naturally, then I would say, very skeptical. And that's an obstacle that we will face. So number one, notice the need for everyday evangelism. Number two, notice some obstacles that Jesus encountered when he was carrying this out and he was having a conversation with someone who needed the truth. But number three, notice the compassion that we see here in this passage. Number three, the compassion. I see this in verses 16 through 18, where, like I mentioned before, the conversation seemed to really change. He said, go call thy husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you said the truth. You've been with others. And that was the truth. It was not a pleasant truth. It was a terrible blot. That was clearly wrong. This woman was living in sin. It was obvious to the Lord, of course, because he knows those things. But now it was out in the open. He just nailed her with some really condemning things. And yet, he didn't brush her off and walk away. Yet he stayed and kept talking to her. You see, this was a bad person. I mean, she had gotten herself into all kinds of horrible things, but yet the compassion of our Lord was shining strong. Yet you see it come out that he cared about her soul. And he continued to talk with her. He didn't write this off and say, you know, he knew all things, and before he even spoke to this woman, he could have been like us and maybe say, I'm not even going to talk to that person because of what they're involved in. No, he had compassion for this individual. You know, it's possible to weep over souls. Have you ever done that? I wouldn't say it's a regular thing for me, but when I let the Lord work in my heart, it's possible for me to be so moved in my emotions that I would even cry over a soul. Now, that doesn't make me spiritual. It's just a reaction. But it can speak to a measure of a work that God is doing in your heart. Has God ever worked in your heart to the point to where you have even wept over a soul? Where you've been so moved in your spirit about someone's need for the truth and need for love and compassion in their lives, need for forgiveness of sins, that you are moved to that point. And again, that doesn't make you spiritual, but I'm just asking, have you ever let God work in your heart like that? To that degree? Do you have a compassion for souls today? I do want you to think about the people you work with every day. I want you to think about the family members you have that need the Lord. I want you to think about our president. People in office that need the Lord. We need to have compassion for these people. And that should move us to go through Samaria. That should move us to go out of our comfort zone and invest some time in their souls. That's everyday evangelism. That's what we need, folks. But it's driven by a compassion, a love for our Lord, a compassion for souls, and Jesus had that here. How is your compassion today? Like I said earlier, one of my burdens from these scattered thoughts today would be that we would just revive the burden that we have for our top fives. That we would see these people that God has put into our lives as people that we are responsible for. People that we, by the grace of God, are going to reach out to. Now, they still have a choice to make over the truth of the gospel. They can accept or reject the Lord and all the love and compassion that you show them. But would you do all that the Lord leads you to do? And then some, to reach the people that God has put right around you that don't know the Lord, who we call our top fives around here at church. How's your compassion for souls today? Number one, the need. Number two, the obstacles that we can face as we are carrying out the practice of everyday evangelism. Number three, the compassion that Jesus had for someone who didn't deserve it. But then number four, I want to notice the reward. I think it's neat toward the end of this passage how after the conversation took that turn and Jesus gave the truth and she began to be struck with the fact that there's something different about this person I'm talking to. Jesus got into the Messiah and how she could find that healing that she needed in her life. And he said, "I that speak to thee am he." Boom. After all that had taken place, and she realized, I think this is him. I think this is the Messiah. I think this is the one who could change everything for me. We see how Jesus just experienced what I believe is just a wonderful reward that we could experience on a regular basis. Verse 31, it says, "And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Have you ever experienced that? Where you got to share the gospel, something that the gospel of the Lord, which is something that can make an eternal difference for their soul. Have you ever experienced that? You shared that with them, and afterwards you're just like, wow, that was so neat to be used of the Lord. Wow, I don't really care about anything else right now. That was exciting. Have you ever been there before? Yeah, I'll tell you, folks, it can be exciting. And we have the opportunity, every time God brings someone across our path, to walk away from that conversation saying, God used me. that's meat to eat that I don't that other people don't understand right now. I don't care about anything else right now. That was exciting. We can have that on a regular basis in our lives if we have a compassion for souls and practice this concept of everyday evangelism. I believe that's what Jesus was referring to, just the joy that was flooding his soul at that moment of seeing someone's thinking begin to change, seeing someone's walls begin to be torn down, seeing someone's eyes beginning to be open to the truth, and the realization that she was just speaking to the Messiah. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Friend, can you say that in your life today? What you're all about, what drives you, what gives you energy, is to be able to do the will of God in your life. That's what Jesus said there. That's what is giving me energy right now. That's what my meat is to do God's will. And that's what our lives need to be all about today. It's got to be all about what God wants, all about what his will is for us each day. Be so careful about getting into a trap of doing what you want to do each day. That can be so selfish and so destructive in your life. Let's make sure this morning that we're back to focusing on God's will for us every single day. Let that be our nourishment. Let that be what drives us. It is so rewarding when we choose that over ourselves. We need to let the Lord lead us in conversations as we encounter people. I think it's interesting here, though, I just want to point this out. It's just kind of a side note. Verse 25 and 26, he's right in the middle of showing her that he's the Messiah, that she's speaking to the one who can change her life. And I guess I should have included this back in with the obstacles, how the devil is often going to try to bring something along to break up the conversation. Because in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. So have you ever been in a situation like that? You're getting to the good stuff. You're getting to the gospel and you realize out of the corner of your eye, oh no, here they come. All right, I got 2 seconds. I got to get in my punchline right now. And that's what Jesus did. That's what I envision here. He said, I that speak to thee am he. And that's all the more he was able to say. But he got in the punchline, and boy, did it punch and make a difference. And she was thinking about that. And so I'm skipping back to my other point. Let's put that under obstacles. But it was just something that came across my mind. The devil's going to try to interrupt as we are practicing everyday evangelism. He's going to try to change the conversation. He's going to try to bring something along like the disciples. And we have to be aware of those things and get to the truth. Let the Lord be very sensitive to the Lord's Spirit. How can I change this conversation into something that's going to last, something that's going to make a difference? So the obstacles. Okay, I think we're finished with that point. Let's go to number 5, finally. I just want to notice verse 35 to remind us here, the harvest. Number 5, the harvest. I want to say again, friends, the harvest is ready now. And it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. Already to harvest. The harvest is ready today. Some of our top fives. Do you believe this? Some of our top fives are ready to be harvested. I believe it. I believe it's true. God can change situations so fast for us in life, can't he? And so we have to have this as an everyday practice, because you never know when that soul who maybe wasn't ready yesterday, but is ready today. The harvest out there is ready. And so believe this verse today, friends. Don't say there's 4 months and then cometh harvest. Let's believe God when he says that there is a harvest ready today. So everyday evangelism in action. Just some practical things that Jesus was encountering as he was practicing this. Not that it was something that he needed to learn from us, everyday evangelism, but it was just him. It's what he did, and his example we can learn today and call it everyday evangelism. Would we go and practice that in our lives? Wherever we are, wherever we're going, let's have our eyes open. Let's have our hearts ready to embrace the commission that God has given us and share the gospel at every opportunity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would take these thoughts and use them to remind us of some very, very important things for our church. I pray that you would revive within us a compassion for souls. I pray that you would give us a renewed effort for reaching the people that are the top five of our list of people to reach for you, people that we are burdened for. Lord, I thank you for those in this room who take that seriously and faithfully reach out. And I pray for some in this room who possibly don't have any on their list. God, I pray that you would work in hearts today and that you would lead us more into the practice as a church of everyday evangelism. Lord, we thank you for Send the Light Day and other opportunities that our church gets to reach out. But, oh Lord, would you make us everyday evangelists? As that is where the most impact can be made for eternity. We need your help in this, Lord. And we thank you for this morning's service, and I pray that you would take us from here and continue to work us over by your Spirit in these truths, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.